Philippians chapter 1. Talk about strength from the suffering mindset. Getting strength from the suffering mindset. I could call it enjoying life because of the suffering mindset. Philippians chapter 1. And Paul's writing the Philippians. You get the impression as you read Philippians that it's Paul's favorite church. They're a great church, a spiritual church. They're the only church that really, there's a couple of churches, Thessalonians and others, that thought about him some. But as a church, you really cared about him and make sure he was okay instead of just him taking care of them and always worried about them. And so he writes back to them. And he talks about his suffering because they're very worried about him because they know he's been through terrible suffering when he was with them and since he's left them. And now he's in a prison and locked up for a long time, many scars. Since he's left them, he's been through a couple other missions trips and he's been beaten and put in jail and persecuted and shipwrecked and everything else. And they're very worried about him and his situation. And verse 7, it says, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. So he says, you're with me in this and what I'm going through. Verse 12, he acts like it's you know what, I know I'm suffering, but he says it's okay because this is really suffering turning into a blessing. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. I just want to ask you to ask yourself, if your life fell apart, I don't know, your health, your freedom, whatever, a relationship, if it fell apart and your life was transformed in what we earthly would call a negative way, let's say you were put to prison in some foreign country and you were locked up or you didn't maybe rest your life, but more people got saved for it. Would you rejoice in it? Or would you, like most of us, would say, why did this happen to me? My life's miserable. Why is God allowing this? Paul said it happened to the furtherance of the gospel, and that's all that matters. So don't be too upset. People are getting saved because of me going through this. So, hey, this is great. And it's easy for us to say, amen, Paul, I like that. That's good. I'm glad Paul had that. But, you know, your suffering might be the same thing. It's just you might not see it. But Paul, when he went to jail, said, okay, how can I win more souls in jail? Where we in our suffering say, what did I do? And then we start looking at ourselves way too much instead of saying, well, I'm here. Let's see if I can have an impact here. And he says, so that in my bonds, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, it's a strange thing. I believe if the government came in and locked me up for preaching the gospel, I think that, and they said, you know what, Pastor Byram, he preached the gospel, he's going to jail. I think we would go this Saturday from 12 people going out witnessing to about 40. I said, you can't do that, I'm going out witnessing. Okay, let's do it the easy way. Okay, you love Jesus enough and you love souls enough that you're going to go out because you love Jesus and souls enough, not, well, I'm going to teach them. I'm not going to let the government stop. I can't believe they did that to him. Now, Paul says, you know what, when I went in jail, but people got more bold because I went to jail. And God's using it and they're preaching the gospel. And some people are preaching the gospel of contention to make fun of me, but they're saying, yeah, Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He says, hey, I don't care how they preach the gospel. The gospel is getting out there and I'm happy. Instead of saying, me, which is what we're trained to do, he's saying, this is fine. Hey, guys, more people are getting saved. Don't worry too much about this thing. It's good. And if your life was ruined, as we call ruined lives, of your circumstances, your finances, your situation, what you, your plans, your dreams, your visions, whatever it is, was your health, whatever, was ruined so people can get saved, I hope you're spiritual enough to say, this is fine. Look who got saved because of this. Look how God has used it. And that's the way he thought. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, but whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, you know what? I don't care what happens to me. As long as God uses whatever happens to me. If I die and God uses it more, then I die. That's great. Just pray God just uses whatever. Because I want to, with all boldness, Christ be magnified in my body. It does not matter. Do you get the idea he was selfless and the cause is way bigger than him? He was selfless and the cause is way bigger than him. That is so hard for us to change the biblical mentality. Because even most Christians are still saying, how is God going to bless me? And to switch over to, Lord, here's a body, here's a mind, here's a life. Anything that's got to happen for your kingdom to be gone forward, for souls to be saved, for you to be glorified, whatever the sacrifice, you're to kill me to make more people get saved, that's fine with me. The totally selfless, I'm just a tool attitude that Paul had. That's devotion. That's New Testament Christianity. And that's what we ought to have. Instead of saying, what can God do for me? Saying, what can I do for you? And it's a totally different mentality. And he says, we just got to live a selfless life. And we got to do that. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll dig into this verse and start going through the next couple of verses. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray tonight that the Spirit would be evident and powerful and speak to us, and I pray that tonight that some lives would be changed and some mentalities would be more conformed and our minds would be more renewed. Speak to us, Lord, through the word of God. Help us to be humble. Help us to see ourselves as we are. Help us to be encouraged if we're doing it right, and convicted if we're not doing it right, and helped and strengthened, and whatever needs to be done, Father, may it happen. And help us to get the right suffering mindset in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing he says, let your conversation, the word conversation in the King James means lifestyle, your whole entire lifestyle. And but part of that is what you say. We think of conversation as your words, but in the Bible, it's your lifestyle. It says, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Become means fitting. It means it looks right. It's not, you ever look at somebody, we see this a lot in Seattle. You ever see somebody who you said, did you not look in the mirror before you walked out of the house? Why are you wearing those slippers with that set of pajamas with that colored shirt? You ever see how people dress sometimes? You go, that just clashes. You ever see somebody whose clothes don't fit them? It doesn't look right. They're not, well, doesn't fit them in that way, but also that's most of the women in our society. But they just don't look right in their outfit. It's not their type of clothing. It doesn't fit them. Or some teenager who's trying to get attention who dresses really weird, and everybody's laughing at him, but they think everybody's looking at him saying, man, you're dressed cool. And we see that, and he said, it doesn't fit. The Bible says, let your lifestyle be that which fits the Bible. I mean, it's not tacky. It's not inappropriate. People will go, that doesn't fit. You said you're a Christian and you do what? The Bible says, let your conversation be as it becometh. When he says, that's very becoming of you. That fits. That is appropriate. That is what should be there. That is the right color. And just as we would say that's very tacky, that doesn't look right, that's not you're not dressed right for the occasion. And we could get inappropriate about this. I mean, we would say if you went to a wedding and somebody wore a bikini, you'd say that's not appropriate. Yet if we are, say, we're Christians and we don't live the gospel, God says that's very inappropriate. You should live in such a way as it fits the gospel. Oh, and let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, not only do I want you to live appropriately to the gospel, but I really want you to go, and I want you to have one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I can understand why sometimes churches get sidetracked, and or it's why some churches have contention. I think it's because sometimes, not always, but sometimes they're not focused. They're not trying to live for the defense of the gospel. They're not trying to win the world to Christ. you don't really know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So instead of looking externally to fulfill the Great Commission, they're looking internally at each other too much. And if you look at people too much, you find faults and you start criticizing and become negative. But he says, have one mind striving together. And we as a church, I'm glad we have that. We're trying to win the world to Christ. We're trying to lift up the fallen. We're trying to see souls saved and lives change. We're trying to glorify God. And I want us to always stay singly minded of one mind, trying to do one thing. And I always say, listen, if you don't agree with the purpose of the church, which I just stated a second ago, which we pounded all the time, then I hope that you won't try to change the bunch of people and cause strife in the church, but you'll go find a church you agree with. If your goal in life is not to win the world of Christ and lift up the fallen and glorify God and fulfill the Great Commission and love the Lord, if that's not your goal and you think a church is supposed to be doing something else, I don't have a problem at all with that. Go find a church who's doing what you're trying to do. And I think that's good because you ought to be of one mind. We're thinking on the same page here. I think that's very important for our ministry to be that way, and you can see that there, striving together of one spirit and one mind. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation of that of God. I meditated a lot on this verse, and it's an interesting verse, and I've never understood it well enough to really feel like I wanted to preach on it. The verses around it are pretty clear, but this verse is interesting. What it's referring to. But it says in nothing you're supposed to be terrified by your enemies, your adversaries, which to them, your enemies, is an evident token of perdition. Word of perdition means ruin, destruction, or damnation. It's a very strong word. Judas is called the son of perdition when it's talking about him being lost. The Antichrist, that's John 17:12. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the man of perdition. And hell is called perdition in Revelation 17:8-11. So it's not a good word. It's a word of eternal destruction is what it is. And it says in this word, it says, your enemies think that your fear and your terror and you having enemies and being against you, they think it's showing that you are wicked and going to hell and lost and don't listen to God. And you're wicked people. That's why you're going through. You're suffering. That's why you have these enemies. And that's why you're doing this. But it says to you, if you're not terrified by your enemies, it's a sure sign of your salvation. Because you're not going to say, why aren't they afraid? They must know they're lost. They must be messed up. They must be destroyed. They must be crazy. They have so many enemies and nobody likes them. See, they couldn't figure out the New Testament Christians. Why are you rejoicing? We're beating you. Why don't you just give this thing up? And they wouldn't. Why don't you recant? And they wouldn't. And that's always perplexed the persecutors because they don't understand why. And to you, they think, you know what? You're losing. You're getting killed. You're losing. You're getting crucified. You're getting fed to the lions. You're obviously not right or this wouldn't happen to you. God to protect you. He said the same thing to Jesus. He's calling for Elias. Let Elias save him. He said, but you know what? It's actually an evidence that you're saved and doing right. Because Jesus said, and the Bible says, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Then to them you must be guilty. But to God, it isn't, and to you as a Christian, it's evidence of salvation. A strange thing, it's very strange. I have pondered this, and I have pondered this for many a year. This church has a fantastic name and no enemies. The people who've left our church speak well of us. The area speaks well of us. And I'm worried about that. We don't have anybody who hates our guts and criticizes us. There's a few apartment managers. Okay, a few of those. And I literally think that's it. We have, and you say, that's great, you have a good name, rather be chosen in great riches. I must not be making the devil mad enough. The church must not be doing enough because churches who do great things for God have great adversity. Paul said, there is an effectual door open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Whenever I see revival happening in the Bible, I also see Satan fighting back. And you say, what are we doing wrong? I have no idea. Maybe God just being extra merciful to me and to us as a church because he knows I'd kill somebody. I don't know. I don't know why God has done that. And I think, oh, okay, we pay our bills. We're courteous to people. We're honest. We run the hypocrites out of church. I think that makes a difference too. But you know what? We're not in a godly area. We're in a wicked area. And you know what? We should have more criticism. We should have more enemies. And I don't know the answer to that. I think we're doing right. God's been good to us. I think we've avoided the automatic criticism because you're mean or you don't pay your bills or you have a bad reputation or you tear apart your building or there's things that you just bring upon yourself. And we don't do those things. We're very careful about doing everything. And by the way, if somebody from the apartments calls me and says, you know what, I didn't want you to do that. Can you come pick up all those things in the doors? We go do it. Take our time. Takes 2 weeks to get there. But we do. No, we go do it, and we'll do that. If anybody asks us to leave their apartments, we do that. We understand that. We try to be courteous and nice. But you know what? We walk around all day and tell people they're lost. We go soul winning all the time. And you know what? Persecution comes to good Christians. We're free in America. It's far less. We're a very tolerant society. But you know what? It's an evidence that God's working and that you're saved when persecution comes. And I thank God I live in a tolerant society. And we ought to try to do more. We ought to try to make the devil even mad. We ought to make the devil so mad he's really got to come after us. You say, we don't want that. We don't want that. But it says it's an evidence. It's a good thing. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we see that here. I get a phone call about once every 3 or 4 months. The department managers call me a little more often on Saturdays. That's when they always call me. But I'll get a call from somebody, and they'll be furious. And they'll go, don't you ever come to my stinking blanket to the door. I don't want your stuff in my door. I threw it away. And if you ever come to my door, I'm calling the cops on you, or I'm going to kill you. Slam. And I always laugh. They've done it. They did it once every maybe 6 months to do that. They never tell me their address. It's the exact same speech. It's like written somewhere. You blankety blank, what are you doing leaving stuff at my door? I don't want your religious garbage. I don't believe in that stuff. If you're cutting my door, I'm calling cops on you. I'm going to sue you. Slam. Every time I laugh my head off, I said, well, I got a lot of doors we've got to choose from here. Which door is it? And, you know, we knock on, you know, 20,000 doors a year, 30,000 doors a year. I don't know which one's yours. And but all that live godly, and he says to them, obviously they think it's bad, but to you it's of salvation. It's a token of salvation, and that of God. Verse 29 is where we're going to focus especially. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This verse here, 29, it says, it is given to you by Christ, not only to believe in him, it is given to you by Christ to suffer for him. So how are you suffering? Because that's what's been given to you. I think much of the suffering you would be going through, you don't go through because you say that's the way I'm made and I can't do that. Like a lot of you would be like me suffering and go soul winning because you don't like talking to strangers and you don't do it thinking that's just not you. But actually, it's probably the suffering you're supposed to be doing from Christ, given to you from Christ. But you're not going through it because you're saying that's not my gift. It's not mine either. And you don't do it because, or the suffering you might have supposed to be doing it fasting or going to church when it didn't feel like it. See, our suffering's pretty easy in America. It's pretty easy. But we even avoid that suffering. We even dodge the easy suffering that we would get in America, which is getting a little bit of red around the cheeks and ears, or maybe having a family member criticize us, or maybe going to church and you're tired, or maybe missing a meal or two when you fast, or the little suffering that we would go through. I think we even dodge that. And really, if you talk about really being a dedicated Christian and suffering, Christians in America think you're a cult. Because you're talking, hey, listen, Jesus is there to bless me and make me prosperous. And I'm going, you didn't read your Bible, buddy. You didn't get past Malachi. Because there's a whole bunch of suffering in the New Testament. You sure didn't get to Philippians 1:29. For it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's been given to you. and all the whining that we do and all the, oh, why do I have to do this? I think God's there and goes, what are you whining about? You got it great. They're not feeding you to the lions. They're not burning you at the stake. They're not killing your family in front of you. How many of you have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Read that. And you won't whine very much. Amen. Tough book. And I think God sometimes looks at us and says, don't you understand it was given to you to suffer? We love what they suffered in the New Testament and say, that's right, that's the way to suffer for Jesus. And then we kind of say, well, that was then, but man, I don't want to suffer. And sometimes I think the heavier suffering we would accept willingly, but I think the light suffering we dodge. I think more Christians would be willing to be killed if it was served, recant on Jesus or die. I think the majority of born-again Christians would say die. But I think if God said, go and be humiliated and lose some friends for me, they say, uh-uh. That's what I think. Because the devil never paints it that black and white. It's what we're supposed to do. See, Paul said you saw it in how I suffer. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And he says, you know the conflict around me when I came. See, you might not remember, but you know how this church was started. It's Acts chapter 16. Paul went in the church, won lady to Christ, went in the synagogue, started preaching in the synagogue, and started winning folks to Christ. And then a possessed girl started following Paul around. She made a lot of money for the soothsayers. That girl got saved, and the people got furious because they lost all their money. He cast out the demon out of her. The mob comes and says, this man is wicked and terrible and is teaching wrong things. And the mob took Paul and Silas and beat them with many stripes and threw them into prison. And Paul and Silas sang praises to God at midnight. That's how this church started. And Paul says, you guys have seen this before. You know about the suffering. You know about the conflict. That's what you saw. The whole city was in an uproar against him. And he says, hey, guys, that's what's going to happen to you. You've seen it. It's been with me ever since. Everywhere I go, there's a riot or a revival. One of the two happens. And you know what? Get ready for that. And it's been given to you to suffer that way. But you know that. You've seen that. You saw how I lived. You saw what happened. That's what's going to happen if you serve Jesus. Hard times, the attacks of Satan, trials, and tribulation. It's been given to you. Acts 16, 20 through 24, it says, and they shut him in prison, and at midnight they praise God. They took the suffering differently. They actually embraced the suffering. You saw it in me. They sang praises. Let me take it a second. Let's see. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm not going to teach you all the things that happen when you suffer because that's a totally different message. I'm just saying that the suffering was grabbed and said, I accept it. It's good. And you know what? It's even, I'm gonna take it and accept it. And you know what? It's not going to bother me. I'm even going to rejoice in my sufferings. Which the Bible says to do. And they sang praises at midnight, and he taught the Philippians that by their example. And he says, yes, I'm in jail, and yes, it's suffering. But you know what? It's all happened to the furtherance of the gospel, so don't worry about me. It's given unto us to suffer for Christ. Amen. It's given to you to sacrifice, to hurt, to give. And the suffering might be your finances because you give. It might be just personal attacks of Satan because now you're serving God. It might be a thousand different things. Whatever your suffering is, I've given you that. Accept it, embrace it, and do not be ashamed. And do not say, I can't take it. Amen. It's been given to you. It's part of being a Christian. God puts you in difficult situations. Satan attacks you. That's the way it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came unto you, not in word only. I'm in 2 Thessalonians, sorry. And chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Which is a manifest token, this is a symbol and a proof of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. If you know your Bible a little bit, that phrase rings a bell, and I'm going to take it to Acts chapter 5 and a familiar verse. They beat them with many stripes, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. He says, and we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. See, the suffering as a Christian, and the Bible says, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him rejoice in this, not as an evildoer. When you get to suffer as a Christian, what the Bible says is, wow, I've been a good enough Christian that I actually get to suffer for God. This is great. I've been counted worthy to actually suffer for Jesus. See, in heaven, they look down and say, you know what? That one, they are worthy of suffering for me, Jesus. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That one, nah, they don't deserve to suffer. They're not a good enough Christian. That one, they're worthy. Let them suffer. Because they are real Christians. And they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Kind of like in advanced training in the military for special forces, certain people can make it to the training where they can get that little label of whatever it is to get in the Navy SEALs or the Rangers or whatever, and they now get to do the most dangerous missions. Because they were good enough and strong enough and capable enough. And certain Christians, God looks down and says, okay, stamp approval, suffering. And your life, you might say, well, they put me in jail. It's probably not going to happen in America. But you might have been hated by some people. God might have called you to do something you didn't want to do. The devil may be attacking you left and right. You may be, have some people who don't like you. You may have lost your job but for your faith. You may go through some kind of suffering that we can't explain or know about or you can't tell about. But you are suddenly, might be your health, might be a thousand different things. But God says, you know what? You are worthy to suffer. And it's given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that's great, you're a Christian now, but also has been given to you by me to suffer for the name of Jesus. And instead of the confusion of, oh, why me? What did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? Does God hate me? That's not Bible. You might because you're such a good Christian. Did you know Job suffered because he was so good? God would never, Job would have never have suffered if God wouldn't have brought up his name. I'm not that great. And that would never have happened. But God said, consider my servant Job a perfect and upright man. They said, I get to. You block Christians are not worthy to suffer, heaven says. You're a big time Christian now. You get to suffer for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. We're supposed to prepare our mindset with a mindset of suffering. And be prepared to suffer. And the Bible says that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Maybe God won't answer your prayer you want answered. And you got to beg and beg and beg and plead and plead and plead. And God's not made it easy for you in things. It's okay. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh. Since Jesus suffered it for us in the flesh. 1 Peter 4, 1. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you begin to suffer in the flesh, your flesh loses your hold and you quit sinning. Suffering Christians become amazing Christians. You get Tom Williams's from great suffering. Okay? We want to be the Christians like them. We just don't want to suffer. And I want to be a Navy SEAL. I just don't want to go through training. Okay? And that's what happens. Verse 2. That he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh, the lusts of men, but the will of God. Arm yourselves likewise. For Christ suffered the flesh for you. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Be prepared with a mindset of suffering. When it is a blessing to suffer, it really isn't suffering much. Okay? There's a sermon. The whole sermon is just flipping right now. All that. You're supposed to suffer. Suffering's for good Christians. But flip it over for a sec. Understand this whole message is this. When you understand that suffering's good, you embrace suffering, and it's not suffering. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, here's a familiar passage, and just says this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When they persecute you and revile you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It doesn't just say, have joy in heaven. I am a big time Christian now. I get to suffer. Do you kind of understand now why I say, why does an open door suffer more? Now we might, and it might be next week I'll say, take all that back. But when you embrace suffering, guys might understand this a little bit. It's kind of a weird mentality. There's something fun about a hard football game. There's something good about a rough wrestling match. You'll say, oh man, that hurt so bad. That was awesome. And it's kind of hard to explain. But you know what's weird? When I went to Haiti in July, like a dummy. But you know what? I think I got cholera. Sick. Terrible thing. No air conditioning anywhere. I mean, everything is wrong. You know, I went there prepared for just hard times. Now, I didn't prepare myself. I didn't bring everything I should have brought. I didn't know what I was supposed to bring. I didn't know how bad it was going to be. But you know what? Guess what trip I probably talk most about? And you know what's weird? Because I expected it to be hard, the hard didn't bother me. Now, if I walked out that door right there and it was whatever it was in Haiti, 195 degrees, and 900% humidity, and I had whatever was wrong with my stomach, all of a sudden. And you know what? All of a sudden, I had that heat. I had that suffering. I was riding around that junky car. I was feeling like I felt, and I was exhausted and tired and sick. I'd be miserable. You know why? Because I'm not thinking of suffering right now. If you said, Pastor, I'm going to give you $1,000 if I can punch you one time in the gut, I'd say, have at it, man. And you might even really hurt my stomach. But you know what? I prepare myself for the pain. But you just walk up and punch me in the stomach, then I'd kill you. But then it wouldn't be good because I wouldn't be expecting it. And you prepare yourself. I really got spoken to by a story, and this illustrates this greatly. Brother Shemesh, and you know who he is, and he preaches at Brother Fisher's conference multiple times every year. He's a missionary in Thailand, but he was a pastor in Australia. He told a story, and I understood it so well, having gone to the mission field so often. I understood this story so well, and it amused me so much, because he was in Australia, had a successful ministry, doing a good work. Australia's a very modern country, and Australia's American. It's a nice country. And he was happy in life, and everything was good. And he got a call from the Philippines to come preach in the Philippines. He went to the Philippines, and he was not used to third world conditions. And he looked around and said, I hate this place. This place stinks. It's too hot. People are poor. He said, I flew in the airplane, looked down and said, this place is a dump. And that's the way the third world looks. The third world has a smell to it. They don't have the sanitary systems we do. There's too many people and too much heat and too many, it's just not pretty. And he said, I went there and looked around and said, I can't believe people live like this. This is terrible. And the truth was, he said, I did not like it. But they called me and asked me to come back again. I said, well, I'll pray about it. And you know what? Somebody called him again. And he said, I don't want to go back here. He took his son with him. He said, son, I hate to take you with me. You'll see this, and you'll realize how wonderful we have it in Australia. And he went to the Philippines again. He saw the sights, and he just did not like it. He never wanted to go to the mission field. And by the way, I don't blame him. I know I love going to the mission field. I'm just wired a little different. I know some pastors who say, I'd never go to the third world if God didn't go. I can't stand going to the third world. man, that's conditions, and it's terrible. It's so dirty and stinky, and food's terrible, and water, you just get sick in your stomach, and I don't blame him. That's your flesh, and we all have that. But he went back, and he didn't like it. And every time he went back, he didn't like it. Lo and behold, somewhere along the way, God called him to go to Thailand. Thailand. He went to Thailand. And he went there, and God called him, and he went to the country, and he was like, you know, at least God didn't call him to the Philippines. And he went to Thailand, and he brought his family there. And his son was riding with him one day in the car, and his son said, Dad, this place is just like the Philippines. He said, Son, what are you talking about? He was really offended. He said, this is not the Philippines. The Philippines is nasty. The Philippines is stinky and grungy and garbage and, you know, just poor. And he says, Dad, look around. This is the same thing. He says, no, this country is way better than the Philippines. This is not a third world country. Okay. If you don't know the third world, Thailand is a Southeast Asia country that's just like the Philippines. And he went there, and God called him there, and he went there and lived there and had his family there. And he argued with his son. He couldn't believe his son said that. He said, look, it's just different here. You're looking around. This is not the Philippines. This is not third world. He said, one day I was walking through town, and I kind of walked by, I think he said, I walked by an alley. And there was just piles of garbage in the alley. And I smelled a stench, and I looked in the alley and saw the million people packed in. I looked, and it hit me. I'm in a third world country. And he says, literally, despair just hit him like a rock. And he said, what did I do? How did I not see this is a third world country? I brought my family to a third world country. What is wrong with me? What did I do? But you know what? He came there embracing the country. And when you embrace something, you'll find a parent who has a handicapped child embrace the child's handicap and love that child and say, what would I do with my child without this child? This child's so awesome. And you and I look and say, I'm glad you feel that way, and I'm glad I'm not you. But they embrace it by the grace of God, because they accept that it's going to be hard. And when you say, you know what, I'm going to climb Mount Everest, and all of a sudden you just have to climb Mount Rainier, you say, this mountain isn't very hard. But if you say, you got to go climb up Cougar Mountain, and it turns out to be Mount Rainier, you're pretty mad. And when you say, you know what, I'm living for heaven, and I expect to get persecuted, I expect life to be hard, I expect the devil to attack, I expect bad, you know, hey, in this world, we're going to suffer persecution. In this world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, John 16:33. I'm expecting, and you know, guess what? You know who really enjoys not having enemies? The church? You're looking at them. Because I expect it! So I'm going to enjoy it today. And you know who enjoys having a family that's healthy? Me. I really, now, God might give me, something might change tonight. I understand that. But you know what? I expect hardships. I expect life to be brutal until I get to heaven. That's what the Bible tells me is probably going to happen. So I've embraced the suffering life. It's going to be hard. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be tears. We're in a veil of tears of a world here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven will be full of joy and peace and wonder. I get to live in America and be a Christian. Wow, I get a maid in the shade every day. But when I go on a mission trip, guess what? Man, I'm going to be hard. It's going to be 210 degrees, and I'm a Seattle guy, and 80's too hot for me. Amen. And I'm going to go there, and they're going to give me their coffee, that coffee that floats a horseshoe, and no creamer. You can't drink coffee without creamer. I don't like the taste of coffee. I want creamer. And they're going to go, and I'm going to go to a bathroom there that's some little shed. And guess what? In the third world, they don't have this stuff called toilet paper. A lot of times. And the first time you go on a mission ship, you don't think of that. And I'm going to go there, and my stomach might get upset. And I'm going there, I'm expecting hardship, expecting hard times, and then it's not too bad, I'm fine. If it's bad, I'm fine. Why? I'm embracing the suffering. You know what? I get to actually suffer for Jesus. That's rare. And I want you to today say, you know what? Suffering's part of me being a Christian. If I have to be embarrassed, if I get mocked, if I go soul winning this week, whatever that happens, if I have to go through hard times and trials and tears, if nobody understands me, and I have to suffer in that way, some way God's going to make you suffer to make you a good Christian, period. And if you're counted worthy, you get to suffer for him. And so embrace it and say, it is given unto me on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So I'm going to suffer. I'm going to take it. I'm ready for it. Stomach tight and punch. And then it doesn't hurt so bad. And then you don't panic when your health fails. The world doesn't end when you get laid off. When somebody mocks you for knocking on a door, it's not devastating. When your family member says you're this or you're that, it's not the end of the world. When God calls you to somewhere you don't want to go, it doesn't kill you. Let's get that mindset, the suffering mindset. And that missionary went there and was thinking positively about where he was going. Let's just make sure that we are ready to suffer. Be prepared for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray we just remember that verse. There's going to be conflict. It is given unto us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Lord, help us to be ready to suffer for you. And I think most of us in the back of our minds say, yes, I will die for the gospel. But help us in our lives to be thankful people, even in suffering that we suffer, because it isn't martyrdom. And whatever time and sleep we lose going to church, whatever money we lose tithing, Father, whatever friends we lose, whatever it is, the mocking we get, whatever you put in us, teaching us faith and we have to suffer through financial hard times, whatever it is, Lord, help us to accept it with grace and rejoice we're counted worthy to suffer. We thank you for the word, Lord, and thank you that it teaches us that, Lord, it's an evident token of salvation. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. Suffering. You probably aren't, and I don't mean it's bad, you're probably suffering in maximum capacity because your capacity is low because you didn't prepare your mind to suffer. But you're probably not, I don't know, dying, family members dying, you're going to be martyred tomorrow. You were kicked out of your job and you're going to be hungry next week because you don't have any income because you're a Christian and they persecuted you. That the other tribe's going to come through and kill you because you're a Christian tribe. That's probably not where you are. And maybe you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to suffer, not because of my own actions, but I'm going to suffer because I'm a Christian and it's been given to me. And I'm going to accept suffering. Who'd say tonight, that's me. I'm going to accept suffering. And I'm going to do it gladly. I'm going to prepare myself. And if I suffer, I'm going to keep on doing right. I'm not going to whine. I'm going to rejoice. God spoke to me. You slip your hand up right now. I accept suffering. I'm going to take it and embrace it. Put your hands down. I want to pray for you. And we'll have an invitation. And while I pray, you might want to come down and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've griped about my suffering. I'm sorry I've been so upset. Lord, you bless me, and I'm not going to whine. Maybe you could talk to God about, maybe you just need to talk to God about something about suffering. Our Father, I pray for every hand that was raised. I pray we would be people who are made uncomfortable, gladly, suffer, gladly, have hard times, gladly, but are willing. And realize as part of being a Christian, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Help us to accept it gladly. And if some people it's being single the rest of their life, and some people it's going to the mission field, and some people it's having their family mock them, and some people it's going witnessing when they're embarrassed, and some people it's financial hardships, and some people it's physical, and whatever it is, Lord, I pray we'd have the patience we need and the willingness that we need to suffer whatever it is, because that's part of this life, so we can get great treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, let's stand, let's sing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you coming as God spoke to you, just as I am. Right now, just come. I'm not going to pressure you. Suffer the embarrassment of walking around somebody. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you would just like to thank God tonight that you really haven't had to suffer a lot? I think God likes that. I think God looks down sometimes and says, don't you appreciate how good I've made your life? And I think we're still gripers. Even our life is not really suffering. And we gripe. It could be a lot worse. Maybe you need to say, God, thank you that my life has not had to suffer that much. And maybe I've not been a good enough Christian, or maybe you just bless me. And boy, if God's blessing you with not suffering, make sure at least you praise him. Amen. I praise him that open door doesn't have all the attacks that some churches have, all the internal battles. I thank God. Yes, who'd say tonight, Lord, I'm going to be thankful. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, I have not been thankful like I should have been for not suffering. You slip your hand up. I've been a griper actually in life. I've actually been kind of a whiner. Can't believe it. I understand. Put your hands down. And I want you who just raise your hands, just tell God, Lord, sorry about that. Thank you. And mean it from your heart. And he'll say, great, keep doing that.